Well, we're continuing in our series in the book of Exodus. And today I want to speak about God's guidance in hard times. So I've been saying throughout the study of this book, that just as God led the people of Israel through the wilderness, God has been guiding us through our life. Now, how God guides us is a topic of interest to many people. And, you know, there's so much that can be said about this. So much. But let me be brief. Let me be as brief as possible. And concisely put, I want to say that God's guidance can take many, many forms. Sometimes he guides us through circumstance. Haven't you noticed that? Suddenly, doors that have been previously closed open up, or doors that have been open close. And some people might consider it coincidence. Oh yeah, it's just coincidence. It's just luck. But a person of faith might not think that. A person of faith might think, he's guiding me through circumstances of my life. Another possibility is that he guides us through common sense, right? What has traditionally been called wisdom. He guides us through our wisdom and through common sense. Or he guides us through our conscience. Okay? Or he guides us through direct communication. Okay? He speaks to us. Usually in conjunction with the Word of God. Right? Usually in conjunction with Scripture. When Scripture is taught or when Scripture is read. And so, I think that pretty much covers God's guidance. That runs the gamut of how God guides us. If you can remember the four C's. Okay? What are the four C's again? Number one, circumstance. Two, common sense. Otherwise, wisdom. Number three, conscience. And number four, communication. Direct communication. That's good. At least somebody is paying attention. Somebody's taking notes. Okay. But let me say this. This is a very, very important point that I'm making here. And that is, however he guides us, the purpose of his guidance isn't so that we can be comfortable or safe. Okay. As if we just listen to God's guidance, then nothing too bad can ever happen to us. And if something bad does happen to us, it's because we weren't listening to God's guidance. That's not the case, folks. That simply is not true. And to see that it's not true, just look at Jesus' life. Right? Would you say that Jesus was guided by God all of his life? Would you say that his life was comfortable and safe? No. Okay. And that should put an end to any argument that says that if you really listen to God's guidance, that he will protect you from any suffering, any pain, any trouble in your life. Okay. That's simply not true. So the question then becomes, what is the purpose of his guidance? Why does God guide us? Well, many reasons. And I think the reason I want to focus on today is that he guides us to spiritually form us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Okay. He wants to change us into a certain kind of people. You know, it's the same reason that he guided the Israelites through the wilderness. Okay, here's something that you might not know. So the context of this story is that Israelites were set free from slavery, and they were on their way to the promised land. Okay? And did you know that Egypt was here? Okay? Canaan, the promised land, was here. And God could have led them in a very straight line, directly from Egypt to Canaan. Okay? I Googled it. I asked ChatGPT. How long would it have taken
the Israelites go from Egypt to Canaan, if they went in a straight line, it would have taken them 11 days according to ChatGPT. Okay? But God didn't take them that way, did he? Right? God took them a long, winding journey through the wilderness. And you know what this teaches us? You know, why did God take them through this wilderness, through the Sinai Desert, where there was a lack of food and a lack of water? What's the purpose of all of that? You know what this teaches us? The journey isn't about reaching the destination as soon as possible. The journey is about spiritual formation, spiritual transformation. Did you know that God wants to form you, wants to transform you, change you into a kind of person who is fit to enter the promised land, fit to enter heaven? Okay? Why did the Israelites need to be transformed? Well, you know, the Israelites were slaves. Okay. And so they were slaves. And though... Oh, teacher's coffee?
Not coffee, sorry.
Coffee?
Yeah, so Sunday
school. Oh. Teach your Sunday school material here. Whoever is listening to this, on. I think I left it in your bag, right? Okay. Where was I? Okay. So why the transformation? Why was the transformation necessary for the Israelites? Well, you know, the Israelites were once slaves, but they left Egypt, so they were no longer slaves, they were no longer in Egypt. But Egypt hadn't left them, if you know what I mean, right? Egypt was still in them, slavery was still in them. They weren't used to thinking of themselves as free people, they were used to thinking of them as themselves as slaves still. You know, the first three verses of this chapter, which we covered a couple of Sundays ago, they complained. They complained that they didn't have pots of meat like they used to eat in Egypt, right? Bread to the full that they used to have in Egypt. Totally forgetting about the hardship of their life as slaves in Egypt, right? They were used to their lives as slaves. And they actually missed that life. They missed that life that they had. So God had taken them out of Egypt. But you know, the harder job still remained, which was taking Egypt out of them. And that this was one of the reasons why God guided them through the wilderness. Because you know what? People don't change like that. Right? Identities don't change like that. Right? Faith doesn't form overnight. But faith is forged through testing, through struggle, through the wilderness. And the wilderness was absolutely necessary for the Israelite spiritual formation. The wilderness, you can consider it as a kind of classroom or a school for learning about God. And learning what it meant to trust God, you see. Okay? As it was with the Israelites, so it is with us. The wilderness is absolutely, absolutely necessary for us to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, what kind of people does God want us to be? Well, a people of faith. A people of obedience. So I want to talk about how God wants to make us into a people of faith, into a people of obedience. First, a people of faith. Is faith easy or hard, folks? What do you think? Do you think faith is easy or faith is hard? Hard? All right, okay. You know, when I was a kid, I thought faith was easy. Because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't have any troubles in your life. But as you get older, faith becomes harder and harder and harder. Faith is a very hard thing. And it's hard for the very same reason that it was hard for the Israelites. You know their struggle? Their struggle wasn't that they lacked bread. Their struggle was that they didn't have bread in abundance. They didn't have bread to the full, right? That's what it says in verse 3. Their struggle wasn't that they didn't have enough bread. Their struggle was that they didn't have a surplus of bread. And lack of surplus makes us feel how?
Insecure.
Insecure, right? We feel a lot of insecurity. And they felt a lot of insecurity as well. We feel insecure when we don't feel like we have as much as we want, as much as we need. And they felt the exact same thing. You see? See, God provided manna. And nobody knows what manna was, right? Actually, in Hebrew, it means, what is it? Nobody knows what it was. All we know is it appeared on the ground, and it was edible. Okay? And what it was is not really the important point. But what is important is it was God's daily provisions. Daily. God provided what they needed each day. And people were supposed to gather as much as they needed each day and no more. You know, trusting that God would provide more the next day. But that is a big problem. That was a huge problem for the Israelites. Right? Having just enough for that day, but nothing extra, made it really hard for them to trust God. And it's the same reason that it's hard for us to trust God. We wrestle with the exact same thing because life is filled with uncertainties and scarcities, and we never know if we have enough, right? We always feel like we don't have enough. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to pray. I got things to do. I can't spend 20 minutes praying. I gotta work. My livelihood depends on, my life depends on my working. But I don't have enough money. I gotta save. I gotta save as much money because who knows what will happen to me. Right? And we feel insecure because we never feel like we have enough. You know, it'd be wonderful if we could see into the future and know what would happen to us, like, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, then we wouldn't be so worried. But we can't. And because we can't, we struggle with faith, don't we? There's a quote by an American evangelist from the 19th century. He said this, "We often make a great mistake thinking that God is not guiding us at all because we cannot see far in front. But this is not his method. He only indicates that the steps of a good man should be ordered by the Lord. Not next year, but tomorrow. Not the next mile, but the next yard. Not the whole pattern, but the next stitch in the canvas." And what he's saying is that, you know, we want to see the whole journey in front of us. We want to see the whole picture of our life. But he says that we can't. God only shows us the next step, right? God's guidance is like a flashlight. It only shines the next few steps, the next few yards, but no more than that. And because we can't see no more than the immediate path in front of us, we feel insecure. But that's where faith has to come in. God wants us to trust him that he is leading us and he will give us the light that we need when we need it and no sooner, only when we need it. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham, right? He is the father of faith, and God appeared to Abraham and told him to go from his country, his home, his family to a land that he will show him. But what land is that? You know? What land is that? And God never told him. And God's answer to him was, just go and I'll show you when you need to know. But first go. And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going, as it says in Hebrews 12:8. And that's what faith is, right? This is the principle by which Jesus taught us to live. When Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't teach us to pray, give us bread for tomorrow, today. Right? He didn't teach us to pray, give us bread for next week, today. He taught us to pray, give us the bread that we need for today, today. Because that's all that he's promised. He didn't promise to give us next week's bread today. He didn't promise to give us next month's bread today. He promised to give next week's bread next week and next month's bread next month. And the bread that we need for today, today. Okay? He promised that he would give us what we need each day. Isn't that what scripture says in Lamentations 3:23? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. And this is how Jesus taught us to live as well when he said that each day has enough troubles of its own. So don't worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. In other words, trust that God will provide new mercies. That he will provide what you need for each day. Rather than worrying about, you know, whether you have enough to handle the situation that you might encounter tomorrow, today. Because the truth is, you don't have what it takes to handle that particular situation tomorrow, today, because God hasn't given it to you yet, right? But he will give it to you tomorrow, when that situation happens tomorrow. And he will give you what you need today, when the situation happens today. So this is what it means to live by faith, folks. This is what it means to live by faith. Okay. So, God gave daily provisions. It is so that they would learn what it means to trust him. But there's more, okay? So God didn't just test the Israelites to see whether they would trust, and God tested them to see whether they would obey. So faith isn't a feeling that you have. Faith is something that you use. And you know that you have faith when you, just like you know that you have muscles when you start using them to do things, right, that you feel like God has called you to do. To do things that you might have thought that you would never do. To do things that you thought that you couldn't do. But then you just trust that God will give you the strength to do those things, right? So faith is like a muscle. Faith only grows when you start to exercise it and you use it to obey God, to do the things that God has called you to do. You know, just speaking about this personally, and you know, I never thought that I would become a preacher. Are you kidding me? I'm an introvert, and I get scared speaking in public. I really get terrified. But you know how to spell faith? You don't spell it F-A-I-T-H. You spell it R-I-S-K. Faith is risk-taking, right? You're not living a life of faith unless you're taking certain risks in your life, doing things that you felt like God is calling you to do, but things that you thought is not really smart to do. You know what would have been the smart move for the Israelites? The smart move would have been to gather more than they needed. Because what if you wake up the next morning and the manna isn't there? Then where would you be? You'd be starving. And that's what some of them did. And it was a smart thing to do, but it wasn't the thing that God told them to do. And they kept the manna overnight, and then, well, they found it rotting the next morning. So, faith involves risk-taking and doing things that are contrary to our logic, things that doesn't really make sense to us from our own human point of view, but things that do make sense if we start looking at it from the eyes of faith, you see. Okay? So I got sidetracked there. I've lost my train of thought. Let me refer to my notes. That was a bit of a tangent, sorry. Okay, yes. So here we come to one of the key principles about being guided by God. Okay. So the number one rule that I want you to remember is this, that if you want to be guided by God in things that God's will isn't explicitly revealed, right? And that's most of our life, like, for example, who to marry or what career to pursue, or what decision to make in any given situation. The Bible doesn't tell us who to marry or what career to pursue or what decisions to make, like should I move to here or there, should I change my job. The Bible never explicitly tells us any of those things. But if you want to be guided by God in things that the Bible never explicitly speaks of, then you have to be willing to be guided by God in the things that God Scripture explicitly speaks of. You know, there's a precondition for being guided by God, and that is obedience. Obedience that arises from a loving and intimate relationship with God. You see. Right? If you will not obey God's revealed will in Scripture, if you're not poring over Scripture, reading Scripture, meditating upon Scripture, and doing what Scripture tells us to do, then I don't think you can expect to be guided by God. Am I too harsh in that? I don't think so. And this is a point made by Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard was a philosopher and a writer. He wrote a really good book called In Search of Guidance. And he said this. He said, "We must be guided by him when it comes to matters of God's revealed will before we can ever expect to be guided by him in matters of God's will that hasn't been revealed in Scripture. And people who refuse to do what God has already made clear are in effect planning not to be guided by him at all." So do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that if you're not willing to do what God has revealed in Scripture, if you're not poring over Scripture, reading Scripture, just trying to discover what his will is revealed in Scripture, and you're not willing to do what his will is revealed in Scripture, then you're planning not to be guided by him. You know, the same is true of those who only seek God's guidance when they're in times of trouble. And that's a lot of us, right? I remember one person, he thought that he got his girlfriend pregnant, and he was going to church every morning, praying. But then after he discovered that his girlfriend didn't get pregnant, he, why do I need God? And a lot of people are like this. So Dallas Willard says about them, he says this, he goes on to say, "The fact that very few human beings really do want God's guidance in their lives is shown by how rarely they look for it when they're not in trouble. Our failure to get guidance when we want it might be due to the fact that we do not in general want God to guide us except when we need it." Except when we need it. You know, if we really wanted to be guided by God, then we would seek His will all the time, right? We wouldn't just run to Him in times of trouble. We would seek Him all the time. We would pray all the time. We would pray and we would listen to and we would obey God all the time. Not only when things are going well, but when things are going poorly. And not only when things are coming together, but when things are falling apart in our life. I mean, we would do this all the time. Okay. Let me end with this. So I want to end by asking this particular question. How do we become a people of faith and obedience, folks? God wants to change us into a people who trust Him and obey Him. How does that start? Well, I want to say that it starts exactly the same way as it started for the Israelites. And we need exactly what the Israelites needed. And what the Israelites needed and what they received is they received light. They receive light. So in verse 7, Moses says, "In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord." In other words, you will have sight of the glory of the Lord. You will have sight. And that's what faith is, folks. Faith is a form of seeing. It's a kind of sight. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk not by faith, but by, not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Because faith is its own form of sight. But to have sight, we need light. Right? Sight requires light. And that's why Paul says in another part of 2 Corinthians, he says that God has shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in our hearts, in the hearts of those who believe. God has shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Because faith is a form of seeing, it's a way of seeing. But to see, we need God's light to break into our hearts. You see. God's light is not just some ideas that we learn about God. God's light is a person. It has a name. Right? Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus is the light. And Jesus is also the bread. So the Israelites saw the glory of God in the morning in the appearance of the bread. But we see the glory of God in the appearance of Jesus, who is a true bread of life. And when we see Jesus, and when we see and understand what He has done for us, in dying on the cross for our sins, then we ourselves see the glory of God. Because the glory of God is manifested on the cross of Christ. You see? And in seeing God's glory, we fix our faith on Christ. I want to say that God's light, it doesn't shine very bright when our life is full of light and full of sunshine. But it shines brightest in the darkest periods of our life, doesn't it? When our life is bright, it's hard to see God's light because it's already light. But when it gets really dark in our life, it is at that moment that we see God's light. So how important is the wilderness of darkness in our lives, because it gives us the opportunity to see the light of Christ. It is then when the light of Christ shines bright in our hearts and it breaks into our hearts to enable us to have faith. Okay? And so let us learn to appreciate the wilderness experiences of our lives. Let us learn to appreciate the challenges that come to us. You know, we will never appreciate adversity if we worship the religion of personal happiness like most people in our society. Right? If we bow down at the altar of personal happiness, then we will despise the wilderness. We will despise adversity and hard times. But if we worship Jesus, and worship can be defined in many different ways. Worship One way to define it is we seek to imitate what we worship. And if we worship Jesus, then adversity and wilderness can be something that we even appreciate because it's helping us to become more and more like Christ. So let us learn to appreciate the challenges of our lives, the wilderness experiences of our lives, because of what it produces in us. Let us even consider it pure joy, as James taught us. Consider it pure joy because of the things that it produces in us, right? Faith, obedience, perseverance, hope, character. Let us welcome God's transforming work in the desert places of our lives. Let us walk by faith. Let us live in obedience to Him. Let us pray. Our Father, as we continue in this series in Exodus, and as we learn about what it means to walk through the wilderness with You, I pray that You'll continue to bless us and teach us. And I pray that we will take to heart these lessons and that we will begin to implement them in our lives. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.